Good morning. We'd like to ask you to take your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I really want you to know that if you're listening to me today, wherever you might be, in whatever day, in whatever time, I greatly appreciate the fact that you would be doing that and that you're making that a priority. When I or anyone else is not there to see that you're doing it, that you're going ahead and doing it, that's really a blessing for me to know that, and it's an honor for me to prepare it for you, and if it's a help to you in any way spiritually, well, that would be a great joy for me to discover. Father, we ask that you would bless and comfort and strengthen us this morning. As children of God, I pray that anyone who is listening to this that is not yet a part of the family of God, that this would be instrumental in helping them take a further step in that direction. We ask for your power, your guidance through this time together in the Word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 11 and verse 21 says, "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." The message today is fighting, fearing, and fleeing, or discovering the faith of Jacob. Slightly over half the book of Genesis has to deal with the life of Jacob and his immediate family. So he is an important figure in the book. He's an important figure in the Bible. Even though for the purposes of the writer of Hebrews, he is only being featured in this one verse. In order for us to really appreciate the significance of that one verse and what is said there, it will be necessary for us to study Jacob's life in more detail. So we shall look at it in 3 weeks' worth of messages, as we divide his life up into 3 divisions that relate to our title, fighting, fearing, and fleeing. Up front, I'll admit, I only chose fighting for alliteration. Really, I much prefer wrestling or struggling because of its fuller connotations and because fighting seems a bit childish at times, using that word. But today, our first week in this 3-week series is struggles with a sibling. Struggles with a sibling. Sibling sounds better, but alas, Jacob only had one. And so it's struggles with a sibling. Now that you know that this struggle was about a sibling, you might think that fighting is the better term after all. Well, okay. God communicates visibly or in some other way to Jacob no less than 8 times in his life. God embarks on a long and patient process of turning the self-sufficient, clever, ambitious Jacob into the namesake of his chosen people, Israel, which means prince with God, or he strives with God, or let God rule, or God strives. It's been rendered several ways. The only times in the First Testament where the word struggle or wrestling is used is related to Jacob and his immediate family. struggles with sibling, struggles with family, struggles with self. These are our three weekly series lessons. The sibling struggle isn't unique to Isaac's twin sons. Remember, we just had the challenge of Abraham's sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Whatever happened to Ishmael? Well, the future of Ishmael became enmeshed with the Arabs that came out of the early kingdom of Sheba in the southern Arabia Peninsula. What is what we now call Yemen, south of Saudi Arabia. There was a massive dam in the kingdom of Sheba that provided controlled irrigation to a large and prosperous collection of Arab tribes there. After some time, this dam collapsed and brought desert-like conditions again to this region and impoverished the people and forced many of the larger tribes to migrate elsewhere. One of those groups moved into and settled the area of what is today Jordan and southern Syria. Another group moved into what is today Iraq and what used to be called Mesopotamia. A third group moved into and settled the area then called Persia, which we now call today Iran. Yet another group settled into the areas of Sudan, Egypt, North Africa, and advanced west even to southern Spain. Other groups migrated into Saudi Arabia itself. The Arabs are largely the descendants of Joct that we read about in Genesis chapter 10, verses 25 and 26. In Arabic, that's pronounced Katan. Ishmael, though not from Joktan, becomes part of these as a naturalized Arab. And many naturalized Arabs were added to the Arab numbers in those and preceding days. Arabs were very bright. The Arabic language, the Arabic poetry, the Arabic numbers, 0 through 9, which replaced the Roman numerals, which we all found quite clumsy to use. They invented the college and professors and exams and degrees. Algebra and logarithms are all Arab concepts. In Genesis 16:11, we find the angel of the Lord prophesying that Ishmael would be a wild man, that his hand would be against every man and every man's hand against him. From this people group that we're discussing, this region of the world, this temperament, sprang the religion of Islam, founded by Muhammad, who was a thief and a violent murderer that advanced his religion through violence and fear and schemes of every kind, killing thousands of Jews and Christians and destroying thousands of churches and synagogues across Asia Minor, Middle East, Eastern and North Africa. It is not now nor ever has been a religion of peace, but of the sword. The next set of siblings come to the scene, and they are rivals even in the womb. Genesis 25 and 22 says that these children struggled together within her. That is, in Rebecca, their mother. On the day of their birth, Esau comes out first, but Jacob's hand is protruding out, clutched to the heel of his brother. When Esau comes out, he's all red and hairy. And they end up, because of that, calling him Esau, which means rough. Because his brother was grabbing his ankle, he gets the name Jacob, which means heel grabber. Somebody that grabs the heel to get advantage, to trip somebody up. Jacob and Esau both grow up hearing about Grandpa Abraham's amazing courage when he left his homeland and set off for Canaan simply in obedience to Jehovah's command. And to Abraham, the greatest thing in his life was to know and to love and to obey Jehovah. They would have been told about the promises God made to Abraham and his descendants, such as how they would be eventual owners of the land, the promised land of Canaan, how they would be instrumental in being the ones that would bless all families of the earth, how those who would bless them would be blessed, and how those who cursed them would be cursed, how Abraham's descendants would become a great nation, many, many nations, in fact. Esau did not seem to value these truths like Jacob did. He may have presumed upon his firstborn status. He seems to have been more interested in adventure than being industrious around the family compound. Seems to have focused on the material and the present rather than the spiritual and the future. He was rough, impulsive, emotional, unpredictable. He was a very skilled hunter, but that was actually not that practical of a skill. He married two Hittite wives, which seemed to further show his disinterest in his spiritual heritage and a disregard for its responsibilities. Esau had a nickname, Edom, which means red, which he got from the tongue-tied way in which he described Jacob's pot of pottage that he was hoping Jacob would share with him. From that nickname comes Edom, or the area south of south and somewhat southeast of the Dead Sea. The people that lived there around Mount Seir come to be called the Edomites. Isaac later told Esau that he would live away from the fatness of the land and the dew from heaven, in other words, in a desert place, and that he would live by the sword. Josephus says, in the wild, sport-loving Esau that was aptly prefigured for the character of his posterity, the Idumean people are described as a tumultuous and disorderly nation, always on the watch of every motion, delighting in mutations. The historical relation of Edom to Israel assumed the form of a constant reiteration of servitude, revolt, and reconquest. After a long period of independence at the first, the Edomites were defeated by Saul and subjugated by David. And in spite of an attempt at revolt under Solomon, they remained subject to the kingdom of Judah until the time of Joram, when they rebelled. They were subdued again by Amaziah and remained in subjection under Uzziah and Jotham. It was not till the reign of Ahaz that they shook the yoke of Judah entirely off. Without Judah being ever able to reduce them again, until at length, however, they were completely conquered by John Hyrcanus about 129 BC and compelled to submit to circumcision and they were incorporated in the Jewish state again. At a still later period, though, Antipater and Herod established an Idumean dynasty over Judea, which lasted till the complete dissolution of the Jewish state. You see, Herod the Great was a brilliant soldier for hire, so to speak. He was a cavalry officer under Pompey, and then Julius Caesar, then Mark Antony, and finally Augustus Caesar. As a reward to Herod from Augustus for his illustrious and loyal service, Herod asked him what he wanted. His reply was, "I want to be the king of the Jews. To finally shake off the control of the Judah tribe and actually rule over it was a dream of his ancestors going back to Esau. The Jewish ruling class, in reality, actually politicians of Jesus' day, were the Sadducees. They didn't believe in angels or the resurrection or the supernatural. Only what they could have and what they could see and what they could control today. They aligned well with Herod's thinking and were called the Herodians. It was natural for them, from whom Annas and Caiaphas came, to align against Jesus, who represented all that was spiritual and supernatural. Jacob is called the plain man, not so much as opposed to his brother who was hairy, but that word actually means quiet, mannerly, gentle, sound, wholesome. Elsewhere, it's often translated in the First Testament as perfect or upright or undefiled. Jacob does think about and desire the birthright that he expects will go to his older brother, though as twins, they actually were born just minutes apart. We should learn from the Bible that God often did not use the firstborn to carry out his purposes. Abel, Seth, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Moses, David, Solomon were all not the firstborn of their fathers. God seems to choose according to the heart and character rather than the strict birth order. Jacob's mother apparently saw more character and responsibility and perhaps more spirituality in her son Jacob than in Esau. And she conspires to help him to get the blessing along with the birthright that he had already traded from Esau for that bowl of red lentils that we read about in Genesis 25. Verses 29 through 34. Let's read there, shall we? Genesis 25, 29 through 34. It says, Jacob sawed pottage, or was cooking pottage or lentils, and Esau came from the field where he had been out working, likely hunting unsuccessfully. And he was faint. And Esau says to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom, because the word red there and the pottage is like saying red, red. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Not very brotherly to just give him a bowl and be done with it, but he takes advantage of his brother's emotional outburst that he's fainting and he needs to eat immediately. Esau furthermore says in verse 32, he says, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" He so lightly values and esteems what is so important that he easily casts it aside just to satisfy the beastly appetite of hunger. Instead of trudging a few more steps to his own tent and getting something for himself, he trades away his birthright. Jacob's uncertain that Esau will remember the event or hold his part of the bargain, and so he, before he gives him the food, he further persists in verse 33 and says, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. By his words and his actions and his attitude, he showed that he didn't value. But Jacob did. Jacob is fearful of discovery. In chapter 27, verse 1 through 40, of his father discovering that he is posing for his brother Esau as he comes to get the blessing. This, however, is his mother's scheme. He does willingly cooperate with that, especially when his mother says that if anything goes wrong, I'll take the blame for it. Chapter 27, verses 1 through 40, describe the whole drama where the aging, blind Isaac decides one day he's hungry for some wild game, and this would be a good time to get some, and he asks Esau to come in. He says to Esau, "Esau, why don't you go out and get me some wild game and prepare it for me just the way I like it. And then I'm going to share the blessing with you." Rebecca overhears this conversation and realizes she must act quickly. She knows Jacob has gotten the birthright from Esau previously. She wants him also to get the blessing because she was told actually by God in while they were still in her womb that the elder was going to serve the younger. She could see that in Esau there was no responsibility and dedication to important and spiritual things. But in Jacob, there was. But she felt that if she didn't intervene, her husband would pass on the blessing to Esau instead. We do not condone the way Jacob acted, but we do see that he understood what things were truly valuable. He just needed to learn how to let God deal with circumstances instead of trying to engineer a human solution. When you are dealing with struggles with siblings, be sure to be much in prayer about each issue and yield it up to God in faith. And trust Him to change hearts and minds and circumstances. Give Him time to work. And in the meantime, be caring, be gracious, be patient, and be an authentic, humble witness for God. These are not the actions of Jacob or his mother. And it brought great difficulty to the family. We must understand that some in our families, with the same opportunities that we had, some of the characters of the Bible who had the same opportunities as other characters in the Bible, chose to take the path of spiritual carelessness or indifference. Think of Cain, Ham, Lot, Ishmael, Esau, Laban, Noah's siblings, Aaron's first two sons, Eli's sons, Samuel's sons, some of David's sons, some of the kings of Judah, even one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Often people, again, with the same opportunities, same knowledge, choose the different paths and the consequences that come with it. Jacob's actions in the struggles with his sibling resulted in hate and fear. Hatred of his brother to him, and fear as a consequence of knowing he was hated. After Jacob's mother and himself contrived the scheme to pose as Esau through covering themselves with Esau's clothes and putting on the hides of animals on his neck and his wrists. Jacob's mom preparing the food just the way Esau would have done it. And Jacob going in and saying that God brought him the animal quickly and that he was in fact Esau. And because Isaac was so weak and he was blind, he didn't discern. Probably couldn't hear well either. He couldn't discern the voice for sure. He couldn't feel distinctly any different than the hairy hide that had been put on Jacob. And he does end up giving Jacob the blessing, though he thought while he was doing it that he was giving it to Esau. Now we know that he should have been giving it to Jacob. But selfishly and carelessly, he wasn't paying attention to what he should be doing as a father at that point, and he complicated the situation himself. In Genesis chapter 27, in verse 41 through 42, we see that Jacob's actions as he's struggled with his sibling has brought hatred and fear. We read, "And Esau," verse 41, "hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob.' These words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her son, her younger son, and said unto him, 'Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, proposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?'" So we see the fear, and as a result of fear, the fleeing that must take place now. This is a cycle that Jacob repeats for a while until he comes before God in a dramatic and humble way, which we will discuss in week 3 of this series. Isaac, who has been negligent in helping advance God's purposes and negligent in preparing his sons, now gets into gear and passes the full blessing on to Jacob that he knows belongs to him. and sends Jacob away to get a wife from his homeland 500 miles away. The same place that his father Abraham had sent one of the servants to get his wife from nearly 100 years ago. We read this in Genesis 28, verses 1 through 4. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. This sending Jacob away allows separation of the siblings. It gives time for Esau to calm down, if he is going to ever calm down. It gives a reason for Jacob to be leaving and fleeing that he can do with some measure of dignity. But all this is at great cost to the family unity. Jacob is now separated from his father and brother for over 20 years, and never, as far as we know, sees his mother again. There is awkwardness between those that are left behind. There is much danger for Jacob, who is sent away in haste with no preparation, no protection, and no resources. Let's be careful of what problems we bring to our family as a result of our struggles with our siblings. In Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 15, we read this, And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Wow. After several days on the trail from Beersheba to Haran, Jacob arrives at twilight in the area formerly known as Luz, that he comes to call by the name of Bethel. He thinks it is by chance, but God has picked it out for him. This is the same place, the same area where God met with Abraham twice previously in Genesis 12 and verse 8 and 13 verse 3. A place where God comforted and encouraged and inspired Abraham. He will endeavor to do the same for Abraham's grandson, the current possessor of the promised blessings. God gives him such solid promises of his presence, his protection, His provision and His plan to bring him back home. Jacob wakes up during the night after having this dream, and he wakes up in dread and fear of what he has seen and heard. He confusingly concludes that this specific place is a gate into heaven. But at least he is beginning to realize that there is more to reality than what the eye can see. God has bridged the span between heaven and earth and desires for a relationship with us. And he has his angels busy on our behalf. Jacob's world has been blown up and shattered by the current events between he and his brother. He has aggravated the struggle till there seems to be no remedy. He is uncertain of everything now. He is afraid. He is fleeing, trying to hide from his brother. He's going to places he has never had to go before. Does this sound like your life right now? Your situation? Friend, our time on earth was never meant to be a continual amusement park, a vacation land. If we expect it to yield us a harvest of never-ending pleasures and blessings, we shall eventually find out differently. Let us come to our Bethel. Maybe that is today for you. Let us get a fleeting vision of a transient revelation of some permanent reality. That there is a God. That there is an eternal, powerful, and holy God. Who nevertheless is also a loving God and a merciful God, who desires to be in our life and to redeem it from sin and from selfish pursuits of vanity. This God has penetrated our earthly temporary existence with a ladder, a stairway, if you will, that brings His blessings down to us, carried by innumerable angels who also take our needs and our troubles and our struggles up before God. That ladder is not Jacob's ladder. It is God's ladder, God's stairway, God's bridge to man. And that ladder has a name. It is Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 51, we read Jesus' words to Nathanael. Where he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the ladder of God that angels ascend and descend upon. Every person, just like Jacob, though they be weak and lonely and fearful and not sure what to expect next, nor what to do about it, every person has the first rungs of their ladder by their side, awaiting them to turn to them, forsaking their own efforts, their own thinking, and their own scheming and trying, and admit their sin and their need of a Savior, their need to access the bridge to God, the stairway to heaven, to receive His forgiveness, His salvation, His eternal life. Jacob sees this. It makes a big impression, but for now he fails to fully come to God. He finds some strength in hearing about God's promises that are passed to him, only because he is the descendant of Abraham chosen to receive it. But it does not bring him any peace yet, because he has not yet come to the end of himself and his self-effort. We need not delay the peace of God that God desires to provide to our soul. We can run to God through Jesus Christ today and begin again to experience what it means to know God and to walk with God. Instead of the knowledge of God bringing you only dread and fear, surrender to Him and experience the joy that comes from being forgiven of all sin, past, present, and future. Set free from the chains of your past. Become a new person in Christ today. Heavenly Father, thank you for taking half of the book of Genesis to show us about the life of Jacob and his immediate family, the struggles that he had, the wrestlings, the fightings, the fears, and the fleeing, because we see ourselves in him so much. We recognize we have gone down similar paths. And as we look the next couple of weeks at his other struggles with family and self, may we be seeing our own self and how desperately we have and still need you in our life. And that we would, if we have never yet, completely surrender ourselves to you. Obtain access to God by treading the ladder of God, the person of Jesus Christ, and the resources that are available to us as children of God while yet on earth and await for us in eternity in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.